last Friday on Verdon's birthday, when we went out to just be with Verdon, and he hasn't been able to have a lot of visitors, a lot of guests. It's a tense time for him to feel like, you know, you have to entertain people. And even though people aren't coming to be entertained, you just feel the pressure. So when Israel said, well, could I go and sing this song that he had actually played for me earlier, I thought it would be perfect. And I really appreciate it. And Verdon was very encouraged. And his delight is truly in the Lord. Both he and Bev are rejoicing every day in the Lord. Thanks for your prayers and cards and concerns. On this coming Saturday is the prayer summit here in churches from across Whittier. It's at the Salvation Army on Pickering, and it goes from 7 in the morning till 6 at night. I know I have a session that I'm leading about 10:25 for about 20 minutes. And Mr. Ely, you're on at what time? 1:35. And he's praying for schools and students and staff. So we encourage you all to spend some time at the prayer summit. God is always, always at work, isn't he? Did anybody see the article that I wrote in the Daily News? Okay, one person, great. And I know that they sold one, and I bought one. So, I knew what I wrote too. So. So I got a call a couple days ago from Paradise. How many of you got a call from Paradise? Actually, my daughter-in-law, Heidi, called, and they are with the Azusa Pacific basketball team. They're her dad and our son Dan coach, and they every year, because of the league that they're in, they play about 3 games in Hawaii. I know it's a tough duty. But she called to say, have you heard what happened to the team? So what happened was before their first game, they took the kids to the beach to watch some surfing contest that was going on. Again, tough duty. But while they were there, and then they started to head back, actually, Dan gave Heidi a call and said, would you stop at Payless Shoes and buy basketball shoes for the girls? Everything in their van was stolen. Everything. All their clothes, their uniforms, their basketball shoes, their laptops, their personal identification, their money, everything gone. It was interesting to talk to Dan this morning to say that Heidi's dad, who's the head coach, took this as an opportunity to talk to the girls about what it is that really matters. What really matters. And what do we need to be thinking, and how do we need to be responding right now? You see, our minds are going all the time. I would guess that probably most of us in the room have had something stolen from us. And when that happens, it's like, what goes through your mind when someone has taken something that you worked for and paid for? What goes through your mind? How dare they? I wish I could get my hands around. Well, you wouldn't think that. I did. It's an assault upon your personhood, and sometimes you wonder who's in charge. Again, our minds are going all the time. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1163. Philippians chapter 4. In the midst of all of this, Paul is talking to a wonderful church that he planted about 16 years before. And along the way, he says to them in these words. In chapter 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count other people as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And it's as if he were having a laboratory experience about treating people as more important than yourself, that he, in chapter 4, he talks to two women in the church that had contended with him in the work of Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when I talked about contending for the faith, some of the people here thought, it's like, I don't know, in our growth group questions, they said, well, what do you mean they contended? I wasn't talking about being contentious. It was like what Paul was saying is, these two women have been in the ring with me for the cause of Christ, and we've been doing battle with the enemy of our souls, trying to reach people for Christ. We were the team together. We were a team. And now I get word from my friend Epaphroditus, your friend who you sent to me, I get word that these two women are fighting. And I'm telling you, ladies, he says, put it out on the table and get along. Get along. Stop your fighting. The reputation of Christ is at stake. Last week, Pastor Israel, in the midst of this context, he read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and it starts right out as Paul continues to address these women and the people who surround them. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness, you two ladies, and all of you, let your gentleness, your sweet reasonableness, be known to everyone. Again, is he saying this in the perfect situation? To a bunch of perfect people? No. To people who were scrapping with each other. Let your sweet reasonableness or your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything now, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Maybe before you even talk to each other, you ought to talk to God about this. And then maybe together, you should hold hands, maybe physically and surely spiritually, and talk to God about what's going on there. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, because the enemy of your soul is after you. And if he's successfully dividing you, then something's really wrong. Get back on the same page. And this is going to be a tough thing for you to do. Probably. But when you make your request known to God, be thankful. I could almost put brackets around this, my own little brackets, by saying, he might be saying, Euodia, give thanks for Syntyche. Oh, are you serious? Sure. And Syntyche, give thanks for Euodia. Give thanks always. It'll change your attitude. So today we rush on with verses 8 through 8 and 9. So Paul, again, I say all of this to put this in the same context. Because when we read Scripture, when we try to understand Scripture, we want to understand it in its context. So Paul goes on in the same context and he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm kind of put it in its context. And it's in every context, but put it in the context that it's in. Think about that lady that you contended with and now you're contending against. Whatever's true, think about those things. Whatever is noble, think about that. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, think about these things in the context of thinking about this person that you've been struggling with. The reputation of Jesus is at stake. That expression, think about these things. Look at the end of verse 8. He says, it's in the New International Version, verse 8 ends with these words, think about such things. The expression is a command, okay? Is it pretty understandable? And Paul says, I'm gonna tell you, you need to think about these things, all the things that I just said before this. Think about these things. Now, he says this, the voice in which he uses. Now, when I talk about the voice, obviously we can't replay this audibly, but the voice that Paul uses when he writes is he's saying, you need to think about this yourself. Don't expect somebody else to change the circumstances for you. Don't expect somebody else to fix your problem. You need to be thinking about this. Euodia, think about this. Meditate on this. Check your thoughts. Check your heart. Check all your thoughts day in and day out. Any of you know what it's like to wake up in the morning and be thinking about somebody that really bugs you, that's hurt you, that's offended you, that is doing that on a daily basis? I know what it's like to do that. Wake up in the morning, grumpy already, thinking about somebody that I've got to go be with that just bugs the living daylights out of me. And I know what it's like to go to bed at night thinking about that same person. What a delight. Our minds are going all the time. And Paul says, meditate on these things that I just have spoken to you about. Look at them again. Whatever is true, think about these things. Meditate on the things that are true. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If there's anything that's excellent in all of this, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, think, meditate, chew on these things that just so happen to be true. I want you to think with me for just a few minutes. Where do you go to find the truth? The stuff to meditate on. Well, think about this. Israel, Pastor Israel and Christiana this morning led us in a song, and they sang those words. And it just may be as they went through the verses of that song that that tune will stand out to you. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to learn those words, and we'll sing that together. Because music has a way of impressing it can impress truth upon our souls and press it down. Whatever is true. Where else do you go for truth? So you know that when you're in the midst of life's stuff, that you've got truth to be thinking about. Jesus said to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we want to have our minds meditate on that which is true, we need to spend a lot of time with Jesus. And we need to understand the way he saw life and sees life, and even sees it when life gets tough. I was thinking about this week. Some of us are reading through the Bible in a year again, and for some of us, that may have meant that over the past 10 days or so, we were reading through the book of Job. And Job had the bottom fallout. And this is probably one of the most amazing, one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, even though it's a terribly painful book. Job, as it were, lost everything. And on top of that, had friends who came to, they spoke a lot of truth, but they also spoke it in a heartless and sometimes inaccurate context. And Job went about defending himself and making excuses. And yet in it all, there's so much truth about who God is and the fact that he is wonderfully in control. And I know people like our friend Verdon Mengel who, when you read even the words of Job, he goes, yeah, it's true as to who's in charge and who's in control. And that's the one in whom I'm placing my trust. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon gives us truth to think about. And these words have rung out in my mind and in the life of my family and for my children. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14. Solomon says there, consider the ways of God. Think about the ways of God. Think about the ways of God. In the day of prosperity, be happy. Rejoice. Tough assignment, right? When things are going well, when your wallet is full, when the kids are all around you and grandchildren and everything is just smooth sailing, be happy. But in the day of adversity, think this. That when the bend in the road happens and another bend and another bend and another bend, think about this. God has placed the one day right alongside the other day so that man will not be able to figure out what comes after him. Ultimately, so he'll trust the one who is perfectly, perfectly in control. What do you think about when you think about our ministry here? I've heard from time to time, you know, every once in a while, there's this axiomatic statement, and it is that inside the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Come on, everybody go. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Well, come on. I guess I'm the only one that gets it. But here's, along the way, you know, we've been here, we're in our 24th year now, and along the way, you know, I've heard people say here, actually, well, we got to get people engaged and doing. Come on, they got to get involved here. Nobody's doing anything. I've actually heard some of the people that are looking at me right now say those kinds of words. Nobody does anything around here. And I'd say, what are you looking at? Here's the reality, folks. And maybe from weekend to weekend, you know, anybody can look at a situation and say, oh, I don't know that anything's happening around here. I want you to see a picture. Look at this picture. Isn't that a cool picture? We've got growth groups going, guys. And this is our Monday night growth group that's led by Israel and Becky Sue at their house. Notice everybody has their shoes off. But this is the part of the group, right? Was everybody there? Missing Jordan and Val. All right. Too bad. Everybody go, no. But this is. I looked at this picture that was on Facebook, and I went, "Wow, it's happening!" And then Kyle and Ruthie get up here and give the announcements today, and they talk about this is already their church, and they really want to become members. Is God at work? Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He said, when people criticized him for working healing on the Sabbath, he says, my Father is always at work. And I hear about these growth groups meeting, and I say, yes, God is always at work. I see some of the people that meet with that are in Verdon and Bev's growth group, and that God is always, always, always at work there. The people that are in that's Ron and Nancy's growth group. All of the growth groups, God is at work in these, in the people that sit down and they're going to take this message, and they're not going to, as they talk about this message this week, the issue is not, well, was the sermon any good or not? That's not what they do. They get together and they talk about the reality of how do we put this into our lives? How are we going to live our lives? Because actually at the end of this, of verse 9, Paul said, all these things that you've seen in me and heard from me and learned from me, do these things. Put it into practice. And that's what our growth groups are all about, is people literally putting it into practice. So Paul says, whatever is true, think about the truth. And you got to, the way we engage in the truth is to find out what God's word actually said and what it says to our hearts and minds and souls. I was thinking this week, there's a lot of things that are said out there. I don't know where you stand on this issue, but this past week in the President's State of the Union address, he made a statement, something to this effect. I was kind of half watching it and half studying, but I think along the way he made this statement, global warming, everybody knows now, we've settled the issue, it's a fact. Well, I don't know that it's a fact. It's because here's a fact. There are many scientists who believe it's not a fact. So I don't think that that's been put to rest. But God's word is true. And it is year after year, no matter what the political pressures have been, God's word has remained true. No matter what people have been going through, God's word has remained true. And proven. And it's proven in the lives of people like that growth group that we'll meet tomorrow night, and in your group as well. It's proven true. Think on these things that are true. And you know, folks, it's a long road. It's a long road in learning what's true. And I dare say if you're in God's word every day, and if the attitude of your mind and heart is, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your word. If that's the attitude of your soul, he will. And you'll see things day in and day out that you need, that will prompt you to think the things that he wants you to think. The second thing he says here is, he says, whatever is noble, whatever is, another translation would say, whatever is honorable, whatever is a dignified thought, about people and events and circumstances in life, whatever is a dignified thought. Not, again, put this in its context. Euodia. Syntyche. I want you to think, as you think about who got you into this ministry. You're thinking Paul first, right? Huh? No, I did. I brought you into this family. I put you in this church in Philippi. Now I want you to think with some dignified thoughts about each other. How are your thoughts when about people when they've been a roadblock to you, when they've upset your life, when they've discouraged you, when they've been in your face, when they've spoken evil of you or stabbed you in the back? About in situations like that, Paul would still say, have some dignified thoughts about the people around you. Peter, in 1 Peter, he talks to people who are being persecuted and will continue to be persecuted. And in fact, he himself will be persecuted to the point of death. And he says, you got to keep changing your attitude about the people around you. And don't do anything that would distract from who Jesus is. Have some dignified thoughts. I know one Christian who would speak about another Christian in her life. And as she speaks about that other Christian, I've literally heard her use the word scumbag. Does that come from dignified thoughts? Calling another person a scumbag or the scum of the earth? Is that a dignified thought? No, it's not. I think of someone who this past week made a Facebook posting, and over the last few years, I've had a certain amount of respect for this person. And this is what she wrote this week. She said, as many of you know, I've made many posts over the last, or for quite some time, about abortion. And about those who've had abortions and those who perform abortions. But in the midst of all of that, I need to be freshly reminded that God loves the person that is pro-life and pro-abortion. He loves them both. And God loves the person who's never had an abortion, and he loves the person who has. And I know that God has loved me, the chief of all sinners, and I thought, what a wonderful, dignified posting, recognizing that God loves people so much that he sent his son for all of us. And that's, as people change their hearts and minds toward other people and love them, that's a dignified thought, following the thoughts of the one who loved them. I read an article this week by Gordon MacDonald, a pastor in his probably mid-70s. And he's one of the most respected pastors in the country, a pastor, a writer. He's had his own struggles and failure. But along the way, a number of friends suggested to him get acquainted with Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, he's not a drinker, but they said, you need to see what goes on in AA. Gordon was raised in a climate in which many pastors spoke of Alcoholics Anonymous as almost as if it were a cultic organization. Many pastors looked at it as an excuse that people would give to sin. And Gordon writes this article about beginning to attend AA meetings. And the first meeting he went to, it began with that. The title of the article was, "Hello, my name is Anonymous." The first person stood up and said, "Hi, my name is Bill, and I'm an alcoholic." "Hi, Bill. Keep coming." "Hi, my name is Bob, and I'm an alcoholic." "Hi, Bob. Keep coming." He wondered, "What do I say? I'm like a spy here. Do I say, my name is Gordon, and I'm an alcoholic? I'm not an alcoholic." Finally, they came to him, and he said, "Hello, my name is Gordon. And this is my first time here." "Hi, Gordon. Keep coming." Some weeks later, he said, I want you to know I'm really not an alcoholic." "Hi, Gordon. Keep coming." They took out their cards and they gave him their business cards. they exchanged cards with each other. And he said that as he spoke about this organization, he spoke about it where once he spoke about it with disparaging terms, he spoke about it with a sense of nobility. And then he said, oh, that our churches had the kind of open arms for people of all walks of life and of all areas of brokenness. Oh, that we had arms for broken people like they have in AA. Paul goes on to say, whatever is right, that which God deems is right, think this way. I was thinking about whatever is right, then do the right thing. Do the right thing and think the right thoughts. This past week, one of my friends came to our Wednesday night group, the guys from the Isaiah House meet, and my friend shared with the group that he's been in recovery for 8 years, almost 8 years, and he said, "You guys meet every week?" "Yeah, we do." "Wow, this is really great." And he told his story. And as he told his story, he talked about every one of the 12 steps in AA. And he was talking about actually thinking the right thoughts. There are a lot of people that are alcoholics in recovery. And there are many people that are alcoholics who've stopped drinking, who are still thinking unrighteous thoughts. They're still blaming other people for their circumstances. The reason why, you know, they respond poorly to life is because this guy did that to me, and I had a horrible background. And my friend said to the guys Wednesday night, "It's very important that I be current, that I go through these, that I work the program, that I work the program, that I recognize who I am. Every single day, I recognize who I am. And I, every day, I need to face the things that have disturbed or threatened my sobriety. And I need to own up to that." And I thought, this is just like what Paul's talking about right here. Whatever is right, think on these things. Think on these things that are true. So we understand who we are and that which threatens our well-being and the well-being of those around us. And my friend said Wednesday night, at the end of the day, he said, "I can tell you this," and he'd used these very same words with me a week before over lunch. He said, "I can tell you this, even in the midst of the circumstances I'm going through right now, I'm current. I'm current." And I thought of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever is true and noble and right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable or commendable, I'm just jumping right to the end of that list of six things. I want you to hear this. Whatever is admirable, whatever it will say of you, you're thinking right. You're thinking correctly. Whatever is admirable, think on these things. Talked about noble earlier. Admirable is the stuff that people would say of you based on what they see from your life. They would say, man, he or she has a beautiful mind. He or she has a beautiful heart and soul. I love the way she processes what's going on around her. She doesn't get flustered by all of the when life kind of collapses around her. I love the way she processes, or he processes, challenges to the what we believe from the culture around us. I ask a question. I want you to take a look at your notes if you haven't already been looking at these. But I want you to see on the back page here, question number 3, it says this: how do your meditations in these 6 areas affect the way you respond, to the hot social and moral issues of our day? Pastor Israel was talking about this week as we were chatting about these messages and about what's going on in the world around us. And it seems like what we say and believe, and what we say we believe, is under assault, right? And who knows when this is going to fully turn against God's people? Who knows when that's going to fully turn against us? Fully, because there's plenty of hatred against Christians right now over many of these social and moral issues. But that person with that beautiful mind, whose thoughts are admirable, with a great sense of poise in their thought process, they think about that which is true and noble and right and pure. And may it be so in our lives. May God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us think and think clearly, even in the midst of things that sometimes seem to go horribly wrong. Thank you, Lord, for this truth that you love us and that your love is a very effective, life-changing love that gets our attention and prompts us to trust you with all our hearts. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.